After the Sabbath at dawn, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb.
There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men.
The angel said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay."
"Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead to Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'"
So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him.
Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me."
Wow. He is risen. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Here we are this morning, and all our company that we can see right here is just a speck of the representation of all those around the world this morning gathering to celebrate the greatest moment in history. There is a single moment in history that stands above all the others. That cross, empty. The grave, empty. We just heard it said, "He is not here." But we can say with confidence, if you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you can say this morning, "He is here. He is here." This morning, that was loud and clear as I watched the sun come up. The sunrise this morning, if you saw it, was stellar. It was beautiful. We are blessed here with the hills. I don't know if I could live anywhere without the hills. That would just rob me of that, unless I lived on the ocean, which I've been there. But when you get to see the sunrise come up like that, to get a vantage point this morning, it was a reminder, that sunrise, a reminder of our Lord Jesus, how he came out of that grave. This morning, I'm drawn to remember, and this week I was thinking of that moment. I was thinking and looking forward to this sunrise. Because if you've ever been through a night and thought to yourself, "I can't wait for dawn to arrive," that probably means you went through something hard. Probably means you were sick of the dark. You're probably tired and longing for warmth or light. I'm recalling one of those nights for myself. I worked on a farm near the ocean when I was a teenager, and that was great most of the time, except when there was a storm, and especially in the cold spring, because there was lots of work to do. And I remember one spring during calving that it happened that I needed to go out in the middle of the night to be with a cow that was giving birth. And I'm brought back to this night because it was long, it was cold, it was wet, it was dark. And that night, I remember longing for the dawn, like I'd never longed for it before. That night, in the cow shed, we sat and stood and then sat and waited, and it was agonizing. With the vet and myself and the farmer, we were just there doing all we could, but we couldn't leave, and we had to wait. That long night spent there will be forever ingrained in my mind because of the cold in my fingers, because of the pain that I can still literally imagine and feel in my hands. It was that cold. I remember thinking, it must be that time has stood still because it feels like it's been hours that we've been waiting for this dawn. And as the night went on and the dawn approached, that weight in me and that longing just grew and grew. As the cow labored and was struggling with birth, I remember thinking, man, if the dawn would come, it would solve everything. I began to believe this in my mind, that when sun would come up, the cow would feel better, everything would just be fine with the world, and I would be able to feel my fingers again. And if you've ever been through a night like that, you know what I'm talking about. That there becomes in us a longing. I never doubted that the sun would come up. I had hope. But the longer it went on, man, did that hope dwindle. It turned to pain, turned to longing. I wanted light. I wanted warmth. I was ready to give up. As we consider what took place over this Holy Week, especially this weekend, I want us to look at that and some similarities. And we just heard the kids read this for us in Matthew 28. We open here in this passage to a dawn of a new day and the first day of the week. The dawn really for all creation happens on this day like no other. On this day, everything changes, everything is new, and what has been longed for what feels like most people that are there, their lifetime and generations have been longing for, is happening. The verse continues, and we read of what Jesus went through. And maybe during this Holy Week, you've stopped and you've paused, but maybe you haven't. So just to recap, on Friday, mankind had no hope of reconciliation with God, meaning they had no hope to come back to relationship with God, which is where we belonged, where we were in creation. On Friday, there was no hope. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. We're born into this. Every man, woman, child, we are full of sin. We want what we want, and we want it now. Meaning, sin is in all of us. We are unholy, and we don't have hope without God. That is a cold, dark reality if you pause on it too long. The Bible tells us the gift of God is eternal life. That He wants to make a way for us to come back to Him. We heard this at Christmas this year. We talked about Him being the gift. John 3:16 records, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believed in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." The only way for that to happen is for us to come back into relationship with God. And on Friday, we remembered that gift of God in Jesus, that He took on death as the punishment of all the sin. The payment was enormous. The stripes on His back were gouges from the flesh being removed. That was the penalty of our sin. The nails going into His body, they were there to produce pain and to prolong the death that Jesus would experience. And in that, sin was paid for, the penalty completed. Jesus gave His life so that the debt from sin was paid, but with that death came a long Saturday for everybody. There was grief and there was sadness, a long night. A world without Jesus was cold, dark, and hopeless. At that time of the original sin, God spoke to Eve in Genesis chapter 3 of a time when all that would change. God prophesied there. He said that the serpent's head would be crushed by her offspring. And that is exactly what happened because Jesus could not stay dead. He rose on this dawn 2,000 years ago and changed everything for all time. Night came to its end as the first rays of light entered that dark sky early on that Sunday morning, and history is changed. It's set. You may have asked yourself, as you've thought about this, maybe someone asked you this week, as a Christ follower, what does this resurrection mean then? How does that change everything? And so this morning, I just want to give three reasons why this resurrection is the most important day in history. Acts chapter 2:22 records this. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David said concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Say that word with me, presence. It makes all the difference. So just like any other dawn, this dawn provided hope. But this new hope is unlike any other because it is eternal. It does not end. The resurrection, this dawn that marks the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is the most important dawn in history because Jesus' resurrection means followers of Jesus have the hope of heaven. Because of his resurrection, we can now have the hope of heaven in eternity. We will be with God. His presence will be all around us. The world would do anything for eternal life, right? At least that's what they might say. But Jesus did everything for that to be possible. So why would the world ignore it? 1 Corinthians 15:54 says, death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. What you and I couldn't do, he did for us. It's impossible for us to do this. He did it. Death is no longer something we should fear. We're just passing through here, right? It rhymes with my accent. I don't know if it rhymes with yours, but it sounded cool. But this is true. We don't have to fear death anymore. This dawn stands above all others because it introduced heaven as something we can be assured of. It's not a false hope. It's not something that we just thought up. It's something that God prepares for us. This dawn did not just bring that hope, though. This dawn brought light. We want to trust the Bible and his word to be the plumb line for our life and following Jesus. And Psalm 119 talks about this light, the word of God. It says that his word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So the dawn, this dawn, brought us light in that we know in the resurrection of Jesus that his word is true. Why do I say that? The resurrection proved God's word true. The word of God, if you read the Old Testament, before Jesus showed up on the scene, about 500 years before, Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Did you hear that? By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. Speaking of the cross. But after he suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. This is speaking of him coming back to life. He will not stay dead. The Bible foretold this would happen. God knew and designed and desired a way for us to come back to Him. And when you read the Bible, if you've ever wondered, could this be true? Well, the resurrection testifies to this word being trustworthy. Even you can trust Jesus' word being the light of your life and a plumb line for your life. Matthew 16 records Jesus speaking in verse 21. From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem and that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of the religious law. He would be killed, but on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. So Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to suffer. And they rejected, the disciples rejected it. Maybe they were so rejecting his words about him suffering that they missed the good part. I'm coming back. Maybe we do that too. He is alive. We wouldn't be here if Jesus' words were not true. Jesus knew that this is what was spoken of and foretold in Scripture. This was the will of the Father, and he was going to walk it out. Aren't you glad Jesus walked it out? He followed through. You can trust him. You can trust his word. I just know that someone needed to hear that today. You've doubted, and your prayer has been, God, help my unbelief. And I know God's answering that prayer. Think about this for a second. You and I could likely say that we have done good things. And maybe we could do amazing things that would be so good that people will talk about them for generations to come. You might know somebody right now that comes to mind when I say that. You could change someone's life by doing something amazing. Maybe today you could take somebody's bill and pay for it. Maybe you could stand up to a bully. Maybe you could humble yourself and forgive somebody. Maybe you could wash someone's feet, even though they hurt you or talked behind your back. Maybe you could even forgive your enemy or feed a hungry person. But none of this would compare to what Jesus was able to do and to give. Nor could what we do in good provide the outcomes that we're speaking of. See, Jesus wasn't just a good guy. He didn't just give his life. You could even give your life for someone. You could spare someone's life by giving your own in some way and maybe feel really good about doing it, but there is one thing that you and I could never do. We couldn't say we're going to give our lives, suffer and die, and in the same breath say, and I'll see you in a few days. Right? Likely you'd be laughed at, mocked, ridiculed. Right? Jesus said this to his closest friends. I'm going to suffer and die, and I'll see you in 3 days. If you heard that, you might think, you're crazy. So he'd have to be either crazy or God to say such a thing. And because he says that so crazy, and then he fulfills it, we here today can stand not just assured that he is a risen Savior, but everything else that is said in the Word of God is trustworthy. It's firm. It's assured. When we sing hallelujah, praise God, he came through for me. He's rescued me. He saved me. He's all I need. He's enough. When we testify to that, church, we stand sure on a foundation that Jesus does come through. Amen? There's no lack. There's no doubt in my mind. Jesus is all that we need and more, which is why I know that this is the most important dawn in history to you and to me, because it's not only provided hope and light in the Word of God, it has also provided warmth like no other sunrise could. I remember that cold morning with the calving happening because we lost the calf that morning. It was wet and cold. My hands were half numb and stinging from the cold. And I recall rubbing this calf and hoping that he would come back to life. I was hoping to stimulate it back to life. And I was saying, come on, shaking it. We'd been here for hours. We'd given all that we could. And all I could think was, man, if this sun would just come up. When the sun finally did come up, I said, man, that should have come sooner. We needed its warmth. I knew by the lack of warmth in the calf's body that we had lost this battle. In my sadness that morning, I remember the warmth of the dawn and how healing it was to feel, how much hope it gave me. And I know that God desires to bring life and warmth to our lives in the same way. In our grief, in our sadness, in our middle of whatever we're doing, God's light and warmth wants to penetrate. This resurrection of Jesus ushered in the warmth of a heavenly relationship, and it was impossible without Jesus being resurrected. The reason I know this is the most important dawn in history is because it started a new season of relationship. A new covenant was created between man and God in that moment. So my number three is this, that intimacy has been restored between God and man. Romans 8:14 describes, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Say it with me. Children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we're ears of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. Now, most of us struggle with this because we say, how can this be? I am undeserving. I'm not worthy of this. This is absolutely true, but God no longer sees your unworthiness. Why? Because when you put your trust in Jesus, God only then sees His Son's worthiness and holiness. Jesus stands before us, covering our sin. So Romans 8:34 says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep led to the slaughter. No, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. He is now close enough to call Him Father because of Christ. Close enough, that is, right, for us to say that He is alive in me and I in Him. That's close, isn't it? Galatians 2:20 says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Romans 8:10, same chapter earlier on, says, but if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. So, what do you do now, church? What do you do with this? You have the hope of heaven because of what Jesus did. You have the light of His faithful word. You have the warmth of His love and the nearness, the intimacy with God. What do you do with that? Well, Philippians 2 talks about this, and Paul says it like this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. All that to say, here's what we do in response. We have this mind among ourselves. Do what Christ did. Be like Christ. We can humble ourselves today before God, repent before Him and say, God, here is my life. Just as Christ gave His life, I want to give my life to You afresh today. Luke 9:23 says, then He said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Are you following Him today? Romans 8:11 said, and if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. I say that because our excuse can sometimes be, I don't have enough. I am not enough. What am I to do with this, Bryce? What am I to do with this, God? We have one response. When you feel unworthy, surrender. When you feel like not enough, when an enemy's coming in and you have no way to conquer that enemy, what do? You say, I surrender. Why? Because you have hope that they will have mercy on you. And this is God not coming against you, but He's for you. And instead of resisting, I'm compelled to tell you today that our response is today, I surrender, God. I am with you. I want that hope of heaven assurance. I want the light and the warmth of God in my life. I want to know Your Word, and I want to know its assurance daily, and I want to respond to it. And here's our response. I surrender all, God. I give it all back to You. Amen. This Resurrection Sunday, may you know this was the most important day in history, and today we celebrate it, and I don't want us to take it for granted. I want us to respond with all the zeal that we should come with all the passion that it deserves, with unrelentless, unwithheld, without regard of anyone else in the room. Let's worship the living God and give Him thanks the way He deserves it. Would you stand with me, church, and worship the living God?